In last Sunday's Rosewood Weekly, I wrote a teaser regarding this morning's message, and I have it for you to take a look at again. God willing, next Sunday at Rosewood Church, Pastor Jim will teach about the scariest psalm in the Bible. And I said, give some thought to which psalm you think that may be, and then come back to see which psalm Pastor Jim believes is the scariest in Scripture. I wonder, did you give it any thought this week? Did you look through the Psalms? Did you just examine a little bit and take a guess as to which psalm I had in mind, which psalm I have called the scariest of the Psalms? Anybody want to take a shot at it? What was that? 139. Wouldn't even think of that one. Edda, what was you going to say? What were you going to say? 109, okay. All right. Why is that scary? Maybe I'll have to preach on that next week. This is scary. Okay. How about one more? Anybody have a shot? 119. Why is that? Who said that? Was that Mike? I got to hand it to you, Mike. That was good. I don't care who you are. That right there is funny. Before I tell you what psalm I am thinking of, I want to just take a little bit of a detour, and I want to talk for a few minutes about mosquitoes. About mosquitoes. I don't know about at your house, but they're terrible at our house. And we are so sick and tired of them. And I've heard it from others who have said, and I agree, I really wish when God was putting creatures on the ark, He had closed the door on the mosquitoes and just said, nah, we're not going to go in that direction. But I think it really would have been good. The mosquitoes would have been happy about that because all the water would have been perfect for them to make more mosquitoes. And I have a little picture for you to see that. One says to the other, it's wonderful here. Let's start a family. I absolutely abhor washing my vehicles in the sun. And I know many of you can relate to that, and you understand what I'm talking about, because in the sun, a car water spots so fast. But a couple of weeks ago, I needed to wash our black Yukon, and I really wanted to put it in the shade, or I wanted to wait until evening or so, because I just wanted to avoid the water spots. But I knew if I waited till the evening, that's dangerous. And if I went under a tree, that was dangerous. So I put the thing right in the driveway, right in the sun. And I washed and rinsed as fast as I possibly could so that I could get it in the garage and I could get it dried off. I lost. Loaded with water spots. And the reason I didn't want to go under the tree, of course, was if I had done that, the mosquitoes, they would have eaten me alive. And thing is, they're terrible monsters. They are terrible monsters. We can't get away from them. And they have no clue how much we dislike them. Here's another cartoon for you to take a look at that shows you that. How's your first flight, son? Feels great, Dad. Everyone was clapping for me. They might be small, but they're effective. Christine Todd Whitman said this about mosquitoes. Anyone who thinks they are too small to make a difference, meaning you and me, has never tried to fall asleep with a mosquito in the room. And I'm sure you can relate to that as well. And I have one more cartoon, and that is to show how scary it is to be stalked by mosquitoes. That's a key word this morning, and there it is. I hope you can read it. Yo, did you hear that? Let me read it here. It'd be easier for me. Did you hear that there have been a couple cases of West Nile virus in Cambridge? And he says, well, it definitely wasn't me. I'm a vegan. Okay? Now, just to be silly, like I said, a little segue there, God is not a mosquito. But did you ever think of Him as stalking you? Did you ever look at it through that lens that God stalks you? One might think so when upon reading, yes, it's Psalm 139. Psalm 139, I just didn't want to give away. It totally blew my cover when that was given as the first one. And that's why I call this the scariest psalm in the Bible. And I'm going to read it to you primarily from the Living Bible this morning, and I'd like to begin with these first few verses. O Lord, You've examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit or stand. When far away, you know my every thought. You chart the path ahead of me and tell me where to stop and rest. Every moment you know where I am. You know what I am going to say before I even say it. You both precede and follow me and place your hand of blessing on my head. Now, just those five verses there, the psalmist identifies a number of things about God you and I can never relate to. We can never relate to, and I think it's really tough to understand. Let me give you some of those. The first one is, O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. It's overwhelming. Think about this. Try to wrap your head around this, that God examines your heart and mind and knows everything. Everything about us. No exceptions, no secrets. My college roommate used to say to me, you can't pull the wool over my eyes, Goldie. And Psalm 139 makes it clear we can't pull the wool over God's eyes. The New King James Version of the Bible and many other familiar versions translate verse 1 like this. O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You've searched me and known me. And in Proverbs, as I've been reading through there recently, Proverbs 5:21 echoes the thought by saying, God is closely watching you. Is he stalking you? He is closely watching you, and he weighs carefully everything you do. Now I'll ask you, are there secrets in your life? Are there secrets in your life you are trying to hide from God? You may be able to hide the secrets from your spouse, from your friends, from your neighbors, from your coworkers, from your boss. But you can't hide a thing from God. He knows everything about us. And then goes on, O Lord, you know my sitting down and my rising up. He knows when we stand up and when we sit down. Yesterday, as I was reviewing this, a different thought came to my mind than what I had written the other day. And so I want to read you a scripture that is not on the screen for you, but I sensed this is where God wanted to go at this particular point. It's from Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Listen carefully. I want you to catch the progression here. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now, here's what I mean by the progression. Notice that you're walking alongside someone and you're just chatting and you're not making any commitments or whatever. You're just simply walking and you may go your separate ways. Wise is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners. As you're walking with this ungodly person, ungodly influence, you stop and you stand and you talk. And you begin to engage each other more and more. And then finally this, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You see the progression there. Who did you walk with this week? Who did you stand with this week? Who did you sit down with this week? Now, that's me asking those questions because I don't know where you were, what you did over the last 7 days. I have no clue who you walked with, who you stood with, who you sat with, what you talked about, what their influence was on you. But God's not asking those questions because he already knows who you walked with, who you stood with, and who you sat with. Maybe he's the only one who knows, but that's enough. He knows what you talked about. He knows any plans you made. He also knows who you will walk with, stand with, and sit with this coming week. Is he stalking you? Does that scare you? Verse 2 continues. When far away, you know my every thought. God knows our every thought. He knows our every thought. Now, that frightens me a bit. Because, I'll be honest with you, there are some things that go through my head in the course of a day I don't want anybody to know. I don't want anybody to know. Absolutely. I'm glad nobody I know has the ability to read my mind. But I swear sometimes Sue does. But that's another story. But God knows my mind, my thoughts, can read my mind for sure. Every thought, every word. He knows every single one that goes through our mind, good and bad. He wants us to be careful what we do with our minds. He wants us to be careful what we are thinking. Someone wrote this really truism, a very great truism. Sow a thought and you reap an act. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit, you reap a character. Sow a character, you reap a destiny. Who are we and what we do begins in our mind. Someone has well said the major battlefield in spiritual warfare is the mind. Is the mind. So what's going through your mind each day? What's going through your mind right now? Be assured, whatever it is, God is fully aware of it. Does that scare you a bit? Does that make you, as you look at the week ahead, say, whoa, I better be careful? And if it doesn't scare you a bit, maybe it should. Verse 3. You chart the path ahead of me and tell me where to stop and rest. Every moment you know where I am. The last phrase of verse 3 could make us uncomfortable. Every moment you know where I am. Did you go anywhere this week that you don't want anybody to know about? Did you go anywhere this week, hang out with someone this week, you wouldn't want your spouse to know, your parent to know, your boss to know, your coworker to know, your neighbor to know, your friend to know? And if you had your druthers, you really wouldn't want God to know either. That's impossible. Because everywhere you go, He is aware of it and He is with you. He knows if you went somewhere this week and you lied to someone about it. You had said, no, I'm not going to go there, and you went there anyway, and you've done everything you could since then to try and cover it up, to try and hide it. Verse 4, I find it rather chilling. You know what I am going to say before I even say it. God knows what we are going to say before we say it. How do you feel about that bit of information? Are you planning to lie to someone? Does that make you look back on the week or the last month and say, oh, I can't believe I said that. I wish I hadn't said that. And God knows it. You better believe He knows it. Every single word. And so if you are lying to someone or gossiping about someone or being cruel to someone with your words, rethink it. I think this is kind of one of those things everybody learns in kindergarten. Remember that book a number of years ago? Everything I needed to know I learned about in kindergarten. Isn't this one of the first rules our kindergarten teacher, our mom, our dad, anyone with any kind of influence said something to us about and maybe even washed our mouth out with soap, not mine, but maybe even washed our mouth out with soap because something we said was totally inappropriate. James had this to say about the tongue. No man, no person can tame the tongue. That's why this one is really, really difficult. No person can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. I don't think it could be said any better than that. Is it true of you? It's true of me. Out of my mouth comes blessing, and out of my mouth comes vile stuff sometimes, unkind stuff sometimes. I don't like that. God doesn't like that. And knowing He knows it and He likes it is a great way to say, I'm not going to say anything again or anymore that I regret, that I have to apologize for, that I'm embarrassed by. Or I hurt someone else with my words. One more, verse 5. Declares God is ahead of us and behind us. You both precede and follow me. He is ahead of us and He is behind us. You never get ahead of God. You never get ahead of God. He's already at the end of your life. Think about that. The song in the pamphlet from the youth trip has this thought in it. God is already at the end of your life. And quite likely, He's had to come behind you more than a few times to clean up your messes. The psalmist was in awe of his God. This psalm was written not so we would be terrified of God, but so we would be in awe of Him and obey Him. Let's do a quick summary. God examines our hearts and knows everything about us. He knows when, where, and who we walk, stand, and sit with. He reads our minds, taking special note of the attitudes and motives behind what we say and do. He is fully aware of everywhere we go. He knows what we are going to say even before it rolls off our tongue. He's ahead of us. He's behind us, which means He's continually on our right and on our left. Now, you know who wrote this psalm? King David. This is a very interesting psalm when you think about the life and the experience of King David. This is the King David who committed adultery with Bathsheba, the beautiful woman next door. This is the King David who made this beautiful woman pregnant and then tried to cover it all up by arranging for her husband's murder after trying to set his husband up, calling him back from the war and saying, "Hey, go home and sleep with your wife tonight, man." Uriah had so much character, more than David in this case. He said, "I can't do that because my fellow soldiers are out on the front lines risking their lives. It's just not right for me to go home and sleep with my wife." Well, that didn't work. So then David went to General Joab and said, "Hey, Joab, we got to get rid of this guy." I wonder if Joab asked him why. Joab put him at the front lines of the battle and at a certain point had the other soldiers pull back so he is totally vulnerable and he dies. Must have scared the daylights out of David when Nathan the prophet was sent by God and showed up at his door and asked David on the Lord's behalf, "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight?" And I wonder if David didn't look at him and say, "Who, me? I don't know what you're talking about." And I wonder if all the time he was thinking to himself, "I was certain I had covered my tracks so nobody knows." He was quickly reminded what he wrote himself. In fact, I don't know the timing here, whether this took place in David's life before Psalm 139. Wouldn't surprise me if it was. He was quickly reminded that God knew everything that had happened. He saw all of it. And he overheard every conversation between David and Bathsheba. What are we going to do about this? How are we going to explain this? How are we going to get away from this? How are we going to get around this? How are we going to get away with this? He heard every conversation between David and Uriah. He heard every conversation and every word between David and Joab. Listen to the next thing he wrote. "I can never be lost to your spirit. I can never get away from my God. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the place of the dead, you are there. If I ride the morning winds to the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me. Your strength will support me. If I try to hide in the darkness," isn't that what he was trying to do? "The night becomes light around me, for even darkness cannot hide from God. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are both alike to you." Do you think David felt like he was being stalked by God? Maybe at first. Does he sound like a stalker to you? How do you feel, again, about knowing everything, everything you say, think, and do, everywhere you go, and every person you hang out with is known to God every single second of the day? Now, I said David may have felt like God was a stalker at first, but he knew better. His writing continued, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit them together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. It is amazing to think about. Your workmanship is marvelous and how well I know it. You were there while I was being formed in utter seclusion. You saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book." He doesn't sound put off to me. He doesn't sound like he's thinking God is intrusive. He sounds exceedingly grateful. He's in awe. He's overwhelmed by the fact God cared so deeply about him that he kept an eye on everything about his life and loved him enough to hold him accountable for what he needed to be held accountable for. Listen to this. How precious it is, Lord, how precious. How precious it is, Lord, to realize that you are thinking about me constantly. I can't even count how many times a day your thoughts turn toward me, and when I wakened in the morning, you are still thinking of me. And all of that prompted David to wind down, and at the end of the psalm, he had this beautiful prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test my thoughts. Point out anything you find in me that makes you sad, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Let's finish with five statements, five thoughts to apply this to your life and mine. And this is my first one. I believe this psalm is scary only if you have something to hide. Only if you have something to hide. Only if you have something you are ashamed of and want to bury. Does that describe you? Is there something going on in your life you don't want anybody, including God Himself, to know about? Something that would cause you great embarrassment and your loved ones deep heartache if they became aware of it? If so, please get right with God in regard to that. You can't pull the wool over His eyes. You can't surprise Him. Nothing you feel, nothing you say, nothing you think. Does God ever look at it and say, oh, you've got to be kidding me. I wasn't expecting that. And so it's important we admit this to God and then begin to deal with it in His grace. The second, if this psalm scares you, then you really don't know God. You see Him with a gavel in His hand seeking to condemn you. You think of Him as a heartless judge eager to crush anyone who steps out of line. What do you think gave David the freedom and the courage to be so transparent with God? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test my thoughts. Point out anything you find in me that makes you sad, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. In other words, God, you do whatever you have to do with whatever you see, with whatever you're displeased with, whatever concerns you. You do whatever you have to do to cleanse me of that, to get it out of my life so I can be the person you want me to be. David had come to know God as caring, compassionate, merciful, gracious, and forgiving, which leads me to the third statement. God is not caring, compassionate, merciful, gracious, and forgiving only for the well-known people in the Bible. That's not just for the Davids and the Moses and the Joshuas and the Marys and the Deborahs, and all of those well-known superstars of Scripture, if you will. His care, compassion, mercy, grace, and forgiveness is for the world. That means it's for you and me. If any of these things are true about our lives, where we're going, what we're saying, what we're thinking, who we're with, everything about us, God sent His Son into the world. In fact, here's a verse to prove it. God loved the world so much, He gave His one and only Son, Jesus, so that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And so this is for you. This God that we may be terrified of, He says, I love you. Let me have full reign in your life. Let me absolutely live in your life and dominate your life and direct your life. You'll never be sorry. Fourth, God's watchful eye, His listening ear, His constant presence, His guiding hand and commitment to us to hold us accountable is a comfort to us. A comfort to us because it reveals His concern for us. This whole psalm, really, Psalm 139, is written just whitewashed in God's grace. This is for you. I know you. I knew you before you were knit together in your mother's womb. I already know all the days ahead of you. I know everything that's on your mind. I know everything that you think, that you say. I'm crazy in love with you. You matter to me, and that's why I am so deeply involved in your life. When David came to understand this, I believe he was taken aback at first. But when Nathan the prophet showed up at his door, he reminded David of how much he mattered to God. And remembering that brought David to his knees before God and to a renewed commitment to obey God. Finally, I have a question for you. Who are you when no one's looking? Pretty easy to come here and look all the part, isn't it? It's really easy to do that. Easy even for preachers. We can be one thing on Sunday, one thing in a meeting with people, and Lord knows what else we can be because we're people. In fact, I just heard a rather concerning thing. I just thought of this to say this a moment. One of my friends is my mechanic, and he knows I'm a pastor, and we talk about that. He is not a believer. He is on my impact list. He's the person on my impact list. I'm praying God will use me to have an impact on his life to lead him to Christ. Crazy, his partner in his business is a pastor. And so he and I talk about our other friend in terms of how might God use us? What might God want to do? And his co-worker said to me, he thinks an awful lot of you, which amazes me. But he said he thinks an awful lot of you. He said there are a couple other pastors who come in here, and this friend of mine has even been in their church. And yet, when they come into his business, they berate and talk mean and unkind to his mechanics. He said, just his co-workers, just keep doing what you're doing. Just keep doing what you're doing. Who are you when no one's looking? Who are you when no one's holding you accountable, when no one is watching your life? Keep in mind always, if you think no one is looking and you're getting away with something, you're not, because someone is always looking. And that someone is always present with you. He already knows where you're going to go, what you're going to say, what you think, what you're going to do. And he's crazy in love with you. This psalm wasn't written to terrify us. It's really not the scariest in the Bible. I just thought I'd say that, get your attention, get you thinking. It's one of the most comforting, one of the kindest, one of the most encouraging psalms in the entire Scripture. Make it a matter of study this week. Go home and read it yourself and meditate on it for a while and use that as an impetus for prayer to say, God, thank you so much that your eye is on me and you love me the way you do and you love me enough to hold me accountable and not let me get away with things. Let's pray. Thank you for Psalm 139 for this day, Lord. Thank you, you do not have to be a terror to us. We don't have to be afraid of you. In fact, your word says, perfect love casts out all fear. There is a fear of you that is good, healthy, meaning it's just a matter of being in awe of you and your greatness. But Lord, because of Jesus, because of his death on the cross, because of the forgiveness that is ours as a result of our faith in him, we need not think of ourselves as slaves to fear, but as children of God. And it is my prayer that this morning, if there's anyone who came in here not knowing you as this gracious and compassionate and kind and loving and forgiving God, I trust they've heard it this morning. And they will turn their heart to you and turn over their life to you. Thank you, God, that your eye is on each and every one of us, just as your eye is on the sparrow.
Why should I feel discouraged? should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my
and I know he watches.
Please stand. Leave this place now fully assured. You are in God's care. You in His sight. He knows what's going on in your heart and in your mind, but don't be scared by that. He walks with you. He loves you. He leads you. His eye is on the sparrow, and you can be certain He's watching you. Amen.